Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 16. If you can find after Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges and Samuel and Kings, then you'll find the first book of Chronicles, chapter 16. We read this passage last Sunday morning and we return to it again this morning for our good, for our instruction, and for our blessing. First Chronicles chapter 16 at verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God, which was the symbol of the presence of God, and set it inside the tent which David had pitched for it in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 7. Then on that day David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brethren. O, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works that he has done, the wonders he wrought, the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of his covenant forever, of the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number and of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not mine anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, all families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, or worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yea, the world stands firm, never to be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, deliver us, O God of our salvation, and gather and save us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you open your Bibles with me at the passage we read earlier in the service in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 16. And we pointed out last Sunday morning that what we have here must be significant because it appears twice in Holy Scripture. Verses 8 to 22 are repeated almost identically in Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. Then verses 23 down to 33 are repeated again almost identically in Psalm number 96, verses 1 to 13. And verses 34 to 36 are found in virtually identical form in Psalm number 106 at verse 1, and then verses 47 and 48. And if we have these passages repeated for us in Scripture, I think that indicates that God Himself would have us give particular attention to them. And this is why we are spending a second Sunday morning in this chapter. And without going into the historical context of the chapter, which of course we dealt with last Sunday morning, I think without any hesitation we can affirm the themes of this whole chapter. And the themes of this chapter are worship, praise, thanksgiving, and dedication. And we find here that David, the king of Israel, the shepherd of Israel, the leader of God's people and the leader of God's work, has called and summoned the people to this particular kind of response to God in terms of a renewal of worship and praise and thanksgiving and dedication. And surely these themes are appropriate for a communion Sunday. In this story that we are reading in Chronicles, the people of God were at a significant point in their personal and corporate life and service. In the past number of years, things had been wrong between them and God. And I trust that even saying these words will cause all of us to examine our hearts to see whether or not there are things in our lives that are not right with God. Things had been wrong between them and God. There had been spiritual neglect in the sense that they had taken spiritual things for granted. There had been spiritual complacency, which is always the danger to a people whom God is pleased to bless with the bounty of His goodness. There had also been spiritual disobedience, and there had been a holding back on the part of the people of God, a holding back from commitment to God and commitment to service. And these wrongs had come about in a variety of different ways and for a variety of reasons. Their disaffection from God had sometimes resulted from their own personal reactions to situations. And of course, personal reactions must never be given spiritual validity. They are very often emotional, and therefore they have to be qualified, and they have to be dealt with very carefully. But these wrongs and this disaffection and estrangement between them and God had sometimes come about because some of the people, including some of the leaders of the people, had, as we would say, axes to grind. They were seeking for themselves some place or some position or some influence among the people of God and in the work of God, and they were holding back, as it were. They were trying to manipulate the situation so that when eventually the kingdom was united and Jerusalem was the capital and David was established, they would have some significant position. But now, things had been put right. One of the glories of the gospel is simply this, that things can be put right. Things had been put right. We spoke a little of this last Sunday morning. There had been a recognition of their spiritual backsliding, and that's never an easy thing to do. But not only had there been a recognition of their backsliding and their reluctance, there had been repentance. The kind of repentance that had enabled them and indeed had caused and constrained them to come back to God. And God once again was central to the life of the people. And they were ready now, in a way that they had not been ready previously, to go forward to the next stage of God's plans and purposes for them. And again, I say, these themes and these things that I'm saying from Scripture are surely appropriate for a communion Sunday, especially at this time of year, which by and large in many denominations is regarded as the start of the winter session. So with that kind of introduction, I remind you of some of the things we said last week when we considered in considerable detail verses 8 to 22. And in that first section of our chapter, which is from Psalm 105, the emphasis is on the great need in our lives, not only for gratitude to God, but for that gratitude to be expressed. Gratitude that is kept within the heart is not authentic. And we learned last week, and I repeat the lesson again, especially on a communion Sunday, the great need for the expression of gratitude to God. And as we studied that passage last Sunday morning, we were called to remember all that God had done, and all that God had done for us, and all that God was and is in Himself. I point you to this morning to verses 10 and 11. Glory, or rejoice, in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence. Continue. Do you see what that means? Make it the priority in your life to seek the presence of God and to be in the presence of God, and that the presence of God should be with you in all your life, your personal life, your home life, your business life, your church life. Seek His presence. And then when we come down to verse 15, He is mindful of His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. And we discovered then that the covenant spoken about here is the covenant of God's everlasting love. And I think that is something that is altogether astonishing. His everlasting, His love that lasts forever in spite of everything. In spite of all that we are and all that we are not, in spite of all that we do and in spite of all that we don't. Remember, we said last Sunday morning, God said, I pledged you My love a way, way back, and I'm not breaking My pledge. And oh, in a sense, in the broken bread and the poured out wine, you see it. Do we not often quote from Scripture as we gather in simplicity at the Lord's table, "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you gently home again." And oh, that word "home" is the word that fills my heart when I read here about seeking God's presence. Oh, when you're away from God, what bleakness. But oh, when you come back, you're home. And this is how we come now to the second section of our chapter, from verse 23 down to verse 33, quoted from Psalm number 16. And we begin here to see that the rightful response to all God's goodness is nothing less than worldwide missionary witness. Look at verses 23 and 24. "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations." Not simply within Israel, but among the nations. "Declare his marvelous works amongst all peoples." And I suppose there is included in this whole passage, and we cannot go into it all in detail, a call to the whole earth, the whole wide world, to come and to believe and to trust. I tried very hard earlier in the service when we were reading this chapter, and I scarcely looked up from my Bible as I read it. I tried very hard to read it, not only accurately, but with the throb that there is in these verses. And when you read through from verse 23 right down to verse 33 and on to verse 34, do you not become aware that there is an enthusiasm in this passage? There is an assurance in this passage. There is something vibrant in this passage, which made me think in the course of my sermon preparation of that marvelous verse in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. We really sang about it in one of our hymns. "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Can you not sense the psalmist here feeling that in his heart? He's got a gospel that thrills him. He's got a gospel that moves him and captivates him. And oh, what a gospel. Again, I can only indicate to you, I see many of you have your Bibles open in front of you, as I speak about this passage from verse 23 down to verse 34. Look, glance over the verses as I speak to you, and see the different emphases. In verse 23, the emphasis is on God's salvation. In verse 24, it's God's glory. In verse 25, it's God's greatness and his praiseworthiness. In verse 26, it is God's uniqueness. There is none to be compared with him. In verse 27, it is God's attributes, honor and majesty, strength and joy. In verse 29, I think it refers really to God's presence and God's holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Oh, we were speaking about this in measure last night at the prayer meeting. And is it not true that all too often our thoughts of God are mean? We don't intend it, but is it not true in the way that we think of Him and the way that we speak of Him? We make Him seem small. We bring Him down almost to our own size. And oh, how we need to think of the splendor of His holiness. In verse 31, it is really God's sovereignty. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns, His sovereignty and His victory. But then when we get into verse 33, it is God's judgment. And then right in close proximity to God's judgment, although it really belongs to the next section, verse 34, God's steadfast love. And again I find myself drawn to think of the Lord's table. And when I think of it, what can I say other than the words of Scripture? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And oh, what costly love. Because we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious of a spotless lamb. Think of what lay behind this marvelous, or I suppose we could call it a passage of doxology. Think of what lay behind it in the story of David and the children of Israel. Jerusalem had been in the hands of the evil enemy, and now it was God's place and God's house. And that means that right where the devil had his stronghold, God's victory had been established. Oh, some of you here this morning, think back to when the devil had his stronghold in your life and my life. But now the Lord reigns. The victory has been won. And this is why we have this passage, beginning in verse 23, where on the basis of God's victory, the people are called to tell of His salvation and declare His glory among the nations. Didn't we sing about that just before the sermon? God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still He is nigh. His presence we have. I don't know what you think this morning, but right from the start of the service and right through the service, I've been so profoundly aware of God's presence. He's here. And He's blessed us already. Seems almost wrong to become clinical and detailed with a passage like this. But look at verses 23 to 25. Sing and declare His glory. What does Scripture say in Isaiah chapter 40? To whom will you liken me? There's nobody like Him. Or the words, is it the prophet Micah? Who declare His glory? Who is a God like unto thee, who pardons iniquity?
What a God!
Declare his glory, verse 24, declare his marvelous works. Oh, this could do with a series of sermons, because the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows forth his handiwork. But what should we say in a communion Sunday morning? Declare his glory and his marvelous works. What are his marvelous works? What has he done? God, oh, this is marvelous. God spared not even his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Isn't that marvelous? That God, that we are thinking of his Son, of whom he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What is his marvelous work? God was prepared to part with his beloved Son in order to get you and me. And if you think that's almost beyond believing, I agree with you. Declare his marvelous work. Because that Savior appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That Savior came, sent by God, to destroy the works of the devil, to abolish death and to bring life and immortality to light in the gospel. Oh, my dear people, do you see what a gospel we have to declare among the nations? Look at verses 26 and 27. To ascribe glory to God, to see him standing supreme, unique in every sense, sovereign over every other power. All the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Somebody quoted in prayer last night, one of the elders, I think, from Psalm number 2, that speaks of all the evil powers of the world taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And the Lord laughed and had them in derision. Do you think the world's a very frightening place? You should. But once having looked fair and square, the power of evil in the world, look to God. And that God says, "Don't worry, my child. They're nothing. And the Lord shall have them in derision." And honor and majesty and strength and joy are his attendants. Oh yes, he's sovereign. He's high and lifted up. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But you know, my dear people, there is nowhere in all this world where you can taste so much joy as in the presence of that God. Look at verses 28 and 29. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But we have no holiness of our own. But then, as that great hymn of Charles Wesley says, we are clothed in righteousness divine. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and in the splendor of his holiness. And remember, a scripture says that it is those who have clean hands and pure hearts who come into his presence. And we need to remember that every time we come into his presence, we must leave behind us all that would grieve him. That has no place with him. But all the emphasis here, as I said earlier in the sermon, is on his holiness. Might, majesty, power, and endless praise. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Oh, sometimes people go to places like the Tower of London. They gaze on the crown jewels and they stand in awe. Oh, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the splendor of his holiness. And doesn't the book of Revelation say that in the heaven of eternity, there's no need for the sun? Because he is the light. And the light of the glory of God has been seen by us in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, I hesitate and I resist the temptation to go on to speak about Isaiah's wonderful vision when he saw the glory of God filling the house of God. Awesome, yes. But you know what the holiness of God is meant to do? It's meant to draw us into the light of his presence. Because God is light. And in him there is no darkness. And light speaks of joy and peace and life itself and hope. And I think we need to have our eyes opened more and more to see the glory of God, so that in verse 30, we say the word, tremble before him all the earth. Yea, because God is. The world stands firm. Don't worry about what's going to happen to the world. God's got the whole world in his hand. Verses 30 to 34. The Lord reigns. Oh, it's a great statement at the end of verse 31. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Listen to all the news bulletins about military coups and dictators being upset and and Communist Party members being dismissed and elections and this and that and the other. Look at it all and listen to it all. And then with the confidence of God's scripture say, the Lord reigns. Let the sound go round the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the whole creation rejoices in its maker and its redeemer here in these verses. Not least in the face of evil, because it says, he comes, verse 33, he comes to judge the earth. Wasn't one of the hymns sung when I was away on holiday, was it the Sunday that Colin Sinclair was here? The earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But he comes to judge the earth. But the final word is not judgment. The final word in verses 34 to 36. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. Because that is so, say or pray. Oh, God, save us and keep us. In spite of all our sins and all our failures, O God of our salvation, restore us and gather us and bring us back into fellowship and give us back our testimony so that in a new way we will go out into the world of sin and need and say, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Because He and He alone is the God of salvation. No, I'm not forgetting about God's judgment. Now I bid you think as we come to the Lord's table, that one of the things that the broken bread and the poured out wine declares to us is this, that God's righteous judgment on sin was executed. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Amen, and may God bless to us His word.